The Lord be with you.
And with your
a reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus passed through towns and villages, teaching as he went and making his way to Jerusalem. Someone asked him, "Lord, will only a few people be saved?" He answered them, "Strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I tell you, will attempt to enter, but will not be strong enough. After the master of the house has arisen and locked the door, then will you stand outside knocking and saying, 'Lord, open the door for us.' He will say to you in reply, 'I do not know where you are from.' And you will say, 'We ate and drank in your company, and you taught in our streets.' Then he will say to you, 'I do not know where you are from. Depart from me, all you evildoers.' And there will be wailing and grinding of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves cast out. And people will come from the east and the west, and from the north and the south, and will recline at table in the kingdom of God. For behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last." The Gospel of the Lord. Good, and so once again, good morning, brothers and sisters. Rise and shine, 7:30. Welcome back once again, everybody. Listen, we're in a series of weeks now where we're hearing a hard saying of Jesus every single week. We had a hard saying. Remember the gospel last week? Gospel last week said, Jesus says, "You think I've come to establish peace on this earth? I tell you, I've come not for peace, I've come for division." Hard saying. Hard saying again this week. We get a hard saying again next week. We get a hard saying again the week after that. Week after that, I'm going to let the deacons preach. Because I'm going to be worn out from all these hard sayings. But our subject matter today is heaven and hell. Hardly the stuff of light dinner conversation, but exceedingly important as a subject. Now, you read through the New Testament, and it's abundantly clear that the teaching of Jesus holds forth two and only two eternal destinations for the human soul. Either everlasting fulfillment in the kingdom of heaven or everlasting torment in hell. Now, don't misunderstand. I'm not talking about purgatory. That's not eternal. But eternal destinations, it's either heaven or it's hell. And you know, you read the New Testament and you've got to use all kinds of smoke and mirrors to think Jesus has anything to say other than that. I mean, every kind of literary subterfuge, his message is as clear as the day. Now consider, a little fact just for fun, every day, all around the world, 150,000 people die. That's on average, that's from every known cause, that's illness, that's violence, that's war. All around the world, 150,000 people pass from this life into eternity. That's 6,000 people every hour. That's 100 people every minute. You ever wondered where they all go? You ever stopped to wonder where you're going to go? A few years ago, there was a survey done by a UK-based research marketing group called YouGov. And just for fun, they asked people, where do you think you're most likely to end up when this is all over? You think you're most likely going to heaven, or you think you're most likely going to hell? I wonder if the results would be surprising to you. 86% of the men thought they were probably going to heaven. 94% of the ladies thought they were probably going to heaven. You can hardly blame them. Because isn't this the case? For decades now, haven't our church leaders basically implied that everybody's going to heaven? I mean, maybe they haven't taught it explicitly, but it sure has been implied. Basically, everybody goes to heaven, and almost nobody goes to hell. I mean, so how else are you supposed to think? But I'll just submit this for your consideration here this morning. Once upon a time, Jesus once said, "How wide is the gate, and how broad is the road that leads to destruction, and how many they are who travel it, but how narrow is the gate, and how difficult is the way that leads to life, and how few they are who find it." You take that for whatever you want to take that for. Okay? But if you've ever been curious about the comparative population statistics of heaven and hell, this is the week for you. It's never addressed more directly than what you just heard. Jesus is passing through the towns and villages, and someone comes up to him and asks him point blank, "Lord, will only a few people be saved?" Now, before we think about Jesus' answer, let's first understand why this man even asked the question. Okay, the reason why he asked was, at this time in Israel in the first century, there was a big debate. The question was whether or not it's enough just to be a descendant of Abraham to get into heaven. Okay? Is it enough just to be in the covenant community of Israel to get into heaven? And plenty of people said, yes, that's all it takes, we're all going to heaven. And some other people said, wait a minute, if that's the case, then what were all those prophets thinking back in the Old Testament when they condemned all the wicked generations, like, you know, the people of Israel before they were destroyed by the Assyrians, or the people of Judah before they were overrun by the Babylonians? And what about that generation that gave Moses such a hard time in the desert and built the golden calf? And why did God rain down fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah? And how about the worldwide flood in the days of Noah and the Ark? I mean, if everybody was going to heaven, then geez, that's a lot of trouble. Why did God even bother? So it was a debate, right? This man walks up to Jesus and just casually asks him, "Hey, Rabbi, what's your take on the big debate?" And that's why he asked the question. Now, you ask Jesus a question, and he's not going to indulge your idle curiosity when he gives you an answer. He's not interested in that. Jesus' answer is going to be designed to get you into heaven. And so he gives this response. He says, "Well, you know, the kingdom of heaven, think about it as being a great big dinner banquet. And you know how it is when you host a dinner party. Who do you invite? You invite people you know. You invite people into your house who you have a relationship with. You don't just let anybody in, which is why you are going to be real surprised when you come knocking on the door trying to get in to the banquet that's the kingdom of heaven, when the householder turns and says to you, 'I don't know where you come from,' which was a Jewish way of saying, 'I don't know who you are.' And it's going to be shockingly inadequate when you retort, 'But hey, Lord, I once listened to you preach a homily. We once sat at the same table together and had a meal.'" And the owner of the household will say, "I don't know who you are. Depart from me, you evildoers." Now, here's the most important point of all that. The doing of evil and the doing of good is more than just doing good and bad things. It's the establishment of a relationship. Jesus once said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Jesus once said, "Who's my mother? Who's my brother?" The ones who hear the word of God and act on it. Doing good is more than just doing good. It establishes a relationship between you and the Lord. You begin to actually know him. And unfortunately, the converse is also the case. When we do evil, we do not know who he is. This is why I love the lives of the saints so much. It's why I pay so close attention to what the saints have done, because they personally knew the Lord. They were God's friends. And so why is this man kept out of the eternal banquet? Because he didn't know the owner of the household who stands in the place of God. And why didn't he know the owner of the household? Because he did things that were evil. And how about all those past generations that caused the debate, you know, the people that made the golden calf and Sodom and Gomorrah and all the people in the days of the prophets? What do they all have in common? They all broke the covenant. And that's why they're all on the outside. And just to add insult to injury, he says, all the peoples of all the nations are going to be welcomed in, not just the Jewish covenant community, which, by the way, is what the first reading was all about. The very same point was made all the way back in the book of the prophet Isaiah. From all the nations of the world, they're going to enter into God's kingdom. That's why you heard the psalm response today. Psalm 117, shortest psalm in the whole Bible. Cry out to the Lord, all you nations, acclaim him, all you peoples. Because what is it that establishes the relationship that makes the kingdom of heaven possible? The doing of God's will. Okay, now don't misunderstand. There's a big misunderstanding out there. People think that heaven is a reward that God gives you in exchange for doing good things. I want to make this perfectly clear. We don't believe that. Life is not a mercenary exchange in which God gives you the kingdom of heaven when it's all over in exchange for years of prayers said, church attended, and commandments kept. We don't believe that. The whole thing is one great, big, unmerited gift offered to you. You can cling to it or you can let it go. It's up to you. And the way we cling to it is by holding fast to our Lord's commandments, taking his words to heart, staying strengthened by prayer and by sacraments. But a great analogy that I've heard to describe this, it's not perfect, but it's a pretty good analogy. It goes something like this. Imagine a man drowning at sea. A ship passes by. Someone sees the poor man drowning, mercifully throws out a lifeline. And a voice from the ship cries out, grab hold of the rope. Man grabs hold of the rope, hangs on for dear life all the way up until he's finally pulled into safety inside the ship, and then he looks up and he says, thank you. You saved me. It's a pretty decent image for what God offers us when you consider that the one who throws the rope is like God the Father. The voice that cries out, grab hold of the rope, it's like the voice of the Holy Spirit in your soul. And the rope is your lifeline. The rope is Jesus Christ. The whole thing, a great big unmerited gift, don't get me wrong, but to lay claim to that gift, it takes all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your soul, all of your strength, all the way to the end. And that's why Jesus says, strive to enter in. That's the only thing he possibly can say. You know, this man asks Jesus, hey, Lord, do most people make it into the kingdom of heaven? And our Lord's response is, well, I can guarantee you this much. You're not getting any closer to heaven by asking me that. You imagine a fitness instructor, right? Somebody says to the fitness instructor, hey, coach, do most people end up becoming physically fit or not? Coach says, what the heck good does it do you if I answer that question? You get back to your push-ups and eat your salad, right? I'm not going to help you in the slightest to know the answer to that question. That's why our Lord won't answer the question. He isn't going to say most people go to hell. He isn't going to say most people go to heaven. Does you no good at all? Suppose the Lord said most people do go to hell. Now how do you feel, right? I don't know about you, but it would be so discouraging and disheartening, it would just make me want to quit. Unfortunately, the converse is even worse. Suppose Jesus says, oh, don't worry about it, most people go to heaven. Well, is anybody, upon hearing that, going to really put forth the hard effort that it's going to take to overcome their selfishness? And if you haven't noticed, it's really hard. No. Geez, if everybody's, most people are going to heaven, why should I bother breaking a sweat? So our Lord tells us the only thing that we need to know, gives us the only assurance that we need. Such that, you know, if an angel from heaven were to descend down into the middle of our church this very morning and say, hey, St. Jude Church, got some terrible news for you this morning. You're all going to hell. Except for just one person. If you took that message to heart and you strive to overcome your sins and turned away from your wrongdoing and pray for strength and be strengthened by the sacraments, I assure you, you would become that one person. And if that same angel from heaven descended down into our midst and said, "Hey, St. Jude Church, great news, we're all going to heaven, except for just one person." If you took that message to heart, started marching your life to the drumbeat of the world and the secularist values instead of trying to follow the Lord and His Gospels, and you didn't care about what was right and what was wrong, and you didn't ever repent it or turned away from it, I guarantee you, you would become that one person. So strive to enter in, brothers and sisters. The only message that really matters, the only message that we need. They say that life is like a coin. You only get to spend it once. There's no better place to begin to do that than right here, and there's no better time than right now.